Okay, today is August the 1st, 2013, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You are our God. You are the one that provides for us, protects us. You give us hope. You give us that motivation, personal sense of eternal destiny. We thank You that You are always there in a very present help in time of trouble. We thank You that You've given us this time that we still are in a state of somewhat normality to where we can take in Your Word and focus. And we pray that we will redeem the time this evening by concentrating and allowing Your mighty Word to go into our long-term memory banks so that we can better serve You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have some papers for you here on the front desk here. On little, what is this called? The table. Okay, the table that is in front here. Anyway, don't forget about this. I know y'all concentrate on doctrine. It's so great that by the time the service is over, you're focused on that. But this is something that someone sent me an email, and it was really good. And I'm not normally I would read it, but I don't want to take the time to do it this evening because I want to get right into our doctrine. But it has to do with Pat Buchanan and a letter that he wrote to Obama. And I'll just tell you what it's about. It says that this is the reason CNN has dropped Pat Buchanan. It's like Newt G said, I guess that's Gingrich, would say, you're not supposed to bring up uncomfortable facts, because if you do, you could get fired, and he got fired. And the whole thing has to do with the white side of the race issue. And you might say, well, what's the white side? Well, that's the problem. You never hear it. And so our president and others have called for a discussion on the race issue. And what Pat said and what he has brought out is, how about having an actual discussion instead of a lecture and present the white side of the race issue as well? That's what he's done here. If you like it, I have, I don't know if I have enough, but if you would like one and didn't get it, let me know. We'll make more copies. We can probably even make, the copy is working in, Fabian, in your room? So we can make more copies if you want one. And I can email it to you if you want to email it to others or whatever. Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. And we are going to continue We're still, of course, in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 9 is where we're going to pick it up this evening. For this reason also, since the day you heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's where we ended last time. We'll pick it up there again this evening. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So I'm going to show you on the board where we are in the notes. We ended last time that believers who do the will of the Father are special to the Lord. We went to Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And of course, what he's doing, he was speaking to a crowd, and he was informed that his family was outside, And he told them, this is my family. That's the context of that. So we carry on tonight with the will of God. The will of God is that we become experientially sanctified. Every one of you should know what that is. Not only know it and understand it, but be able to explain it to other people. Ask yourself, are you able to do that? Because if you use those words around other people, you're going to have eyebrows raised and they're going to think, what in the world is this person talking about? And you have to explain it to them in terms and words that they can understand. Now, it's incumbent upon every one of us as believers, adult believers who are growing, to be able to do this, because most believers, I'm even not talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about most believers don't have a clue what that is about. And the reason is because they don't know what to do after they're saved. They don't know that God still has a plan for them. They don't know that His plan includes growing up spiritually and executing His plans, learning the spiritual dynamics of the church age and executing them. They have no idea about that. So this is a great opportunity to explain some of the great truths of God just by using those terms. Don't be afraid to use them. And you should be able to explain, if nothing else, just say that, well, the experientially sanctification is just what a Christian is to do after they're saved. They're to be set apart for God experientially during time, and then that you could ask them, do you know how that's done? Don't get on your soapbox and just preach. Just start asking them questions about it, and they don't know the answer, but that gives you the opportunity to answer those questions if they want to know. So moral purity is just one part of being experientially sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Well, this is part of it. Your sanctification, and that's talking about what kind of sanctification? Experiential. We are all sanctified positionally before God when we believe in Jesus Christ. It happens in a moment of time. And we're permanently set apart by Him and for Him. And we have His own righteousness. We have eternal life. But that's not what this is talking about. So for your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, morality is something that essentially pertains to the whole human race. God holds the whole human race accountable for being moral. And when there's enough people in a country that become immoral, then that nation is up for judgment. And that's believer and unbeliever. So it's part of the sanctification, being experientially sanctified. But even unbelievers can do this, but it's still part of His plan for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't you wish you could just kind of wipe that one out? Would you? Now let's be honest about it. Don't put on your sanctified mask. I'll be honest, I wish it wasn't there. Because even today there was something that I had to think about this verse and I didn't like it. I don't want to be thankful for it. I'm angry about it. I want to complain about it. I want to gripe about it. I want to tell everybody it's not fair. But God says, no, you give thanks for that. But I don't want to. God isn't interested in what we want. He's interested in what's best for us. Now, this is not a command for the weak at heart and the low information crowd. The mediocre believer has no interest in this. And even the mature believer has to gird up his loins in order to obey this one. But that's part of God's will. And when you are close enough to God, when you know enough doctrine, when you are thinking divine viewpoint consistently, then this is not a hurdle that you can't get over. But it's not for the lightweight. For this is, in everything give thanks. Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Can you say that? When he says your law is within my heart, what he's saying is, I'm thinking what we would say Bible doctrine. I'm thinking divine viewpoint. And I can't tell you how many times divine viewpoint has pulled my fat out of the fire of stinking thinking and mental attitude sins, because that's where I like to go. And don't look at me down your nose, because that's where you like to go too. We like to do it. It's our nature. But when that divine viewpoint actually seeks, it actually ekes through, then it's a delight. Because if we do what we want to do, we're brought down. If we do what God says to do, we're lifted up, and it's a delight. Doing the will of God takes a lifetime of service and faithfulness, but it's absolutely worth it. You tell most believers anything is going to take a lifetime, and I'm out. I like to do that because game shows. If you get the wrong answer, what is it, the Family Feud, Big X? You see that? It's a good thing that doesn't happen every time we make a bad decision or have a mental attitude or something. I would be deaf. But I'm getting better. I hope you are too. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Well, what is it that's promised? You know what the mediocre Christian would say? He would say heaven. He would say salvation. He would think that's what was promised. Is that what this verse is talking about? Of course not. That doesn't take endurance. All that does is to receive the free gift of eternal life by believing in Christ. He's talking about the long haul. He's talking about experiential sanctification. And it's anything that takes endurance, anything that is not quick and easy, is not what Americans are for. They're for the quick and the convenient. I think you could, if you're an entrepreneur and you want to sell something, number one priority is make it convenient. If you make it convenient for them, I think you could package up cow dung in a nice package, and you can just, when you slow down at a red light, roll down your window, they'll throw it in, you'll throw the dollar bill out, and they'll go on their way, and they'll like it because it's convenient. Doesn't matter what it is. Well, maybe I exaggerate a little bit, but that's the only thing that came to mind. But that's what we want. Fast food is not fast enough anymore. We don't have time to go in, so we have to get in line at the window. And if one person is ahead of us, they're taking too long. What's happened to us? When I say us, I mean me and you. When we've been concentrating on the will of God in an experiential sense, sometimes it is used in a positional sense as well. In other words, what we've been talking about, these verses all had to do with sanctification and executing God's plan in an experiential sense. But it also is used in a positional sense. Many people talk and act like believers, but they are not believers because they depend on their works to be saved. You've seen them. I've seen them. They're all over the place. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They're just professors of Christ. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now this is a stumbling block for a lot of people, this verse. And probably most of y'all recognize this. These were people who were depending upon their works in order to be saved. Because they had, right prior to this, they had just told the Lord, well, haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done these good deeds? Haven't we done all these things? And the Lord is going to say, he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about being inheritors. We're talking about these are not unbelievers. And the reason they're unbelievers is because they're counting on their works in order to be saved. Then he says, I never knew you because you never accepted the gospel. You tried to work for it. But what is this? But he who does the will of my Father. What would most Christians look at this and say, what does that mean, but he who does the will of my Father? What is the will of their Father? What is the will of God in a positional sense for us? We know one thing for certain, don't we? Doesn't include works. These people were going to be hell-bound because they were depending upon their works, and yet he says those that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven are going to be those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is God's will for them and every other person to be saved, but they must accept his work of salvation, his way, the grace way, as a free gift and not by man's works. That's the issue. And here's the verse that clinches it right here. John chapter 6, verse 40. So what is the will of God in this situation? It's in a positional sense. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. You know what you don't see in that verse? Elect, do you? You don't see anything about the foreordained or the elect, the predestined? No. This is the will of my Father that who? Everyone who beholds the Son. Now, we don't see the Son in the physical sense, but we see him through the Word. That's how we see him. And believes. That's the pivotal word right there, is believe, because that's another reason we know that this is talking about positional, because there's no works involved, simply believing. So, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 is explaining that there is a positional sense of God's will for us and everyone else, and it is that we accept the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3b through 4 says, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That does not say all the elect. All men, period. To be saved, and what else? See, that's where a lot of people would cut this verse off right here. They would read, God our Savior who delivers all men to be saved. The rest of it is out. Why? Because they don't know what to do after they're saved. To them, the whole issue in life is, am I going to heaven or not? And maybe they have accepted the gospel and they understood that faith alone in Christ alone is what we need, anyone needs, in order to be saved. But because they did not follow that up, because they had no training after that, and someone came along and said, yeah, but faith without works is dead, so you have to keep working, and now they're doubting and they're wondering if they're really going to make it to heaven. So if you ask them, are you going to heaven after you die, rather than saying, absolutely no doubt about it, they say, well, I hope so. Well, why do you hope so? Why don't you know? Don't you know that the Bible tells us that we can know for certain? Someone tells me that, I tell them, do you want to know if you're saved or not for certain? Well, I don't think anybody can know that for certain. Well, that's baloney. That's not what the Bible. The Bible says you can know for sure. And if you were in that situation, you would substantiate your claim by going to what verse? 1 John 5:13. That is a very important verse. These things I have written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that they may know that they have eternal life. So you can know it. Based on what? To those who believe. Very powerful verse. You ought to have it in your arsenal. But it's not only that they be saved, but also to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that? That's in 2 Peter 3:16. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, just because you understand the gospel doesn't mean that you have the entire truth. You just have a little part of it, a very important part. But after that, you need to grow up. You need to learn the truth. And it says that is God's will, who desires them all to be saved. Now, here are three types of God's will. The will of God can be broken down into three categories. First of all, His directive will. His directive will is what He wants us to do. Well, how do we know what He wants us to do? Well, it's in His Word. He tells us what He wants us to do. So nobody can say, well, I just don't have a clue. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, why not? Problem, they don't know what... The reason that they don't know what God wants them to do is because they don't know anything about His Word. They're not interested in the Word. They don't have time for the Word. And yet, they cannot dodge the consequences of not knowing His Word. None of us can. The second category is His permissive will. This is what He allows us to do. Now, don't jump up and down and clap because God's permissive will. Because do you know what goes along with His permissive will? Yeah. Divine discipline. See, He tells us what He wants us to do. Most of these are in the imperative mood. He commands us what to do. But He is permissive in the sense that He gave us free will. And we don't have to do anything that He tells us to do if we don't want to. Yeah, yeah, yeah. However, if we don't, He can make us wish we did. I've told you that several times. I don't know if my dad ever actually told me that I can't make you do anything, but I can make you wish you did. But he didn't have to tell me because I already knew it. How did I know it? He demonstrated it. He didn't have to say it. Maybe he said it and I wasn't paying attention, but I paid attention after the fact. The third category is His overruling will. You can go as far as you can, that He will allow you in His permissive will. But once the divine discipline kicks in, He's still in control. And He can override your bad decisions at any time. And this is what He requires us to do. Because He's still in charge. And does it for our own good. Good illustration of this is with Jonah. God said, Jonah, I want you to go in this direction and I want you to evangelize these people. Jonah didn't want to, so he went in this direction. Did God permit him to do it? Yeah, He did. Was it smart on Jonah's part? No. Because God's overruling will kicked in and Jonah wound up in the belly of some big monster fish or whale or some beast. And I think that was not a first-class pleasant ride. Overruled. Did Jonah wind up doing what God had told him to do in the first place? Yes, he did. Now, I know y'all look so pious this evening. You act like, I can get the idea, but I just can't relate to that. We all can relate to it, can't we? We all want to do what we want to do. We want to have what we want to have. We want to say what we want to say. Be where we want to be. And that's natural. We have free will. But God directs us in the right path, not because He's a killjoy, not because He doesn't want us to have any fun, but because He knows what's best for us and what is where the true happiness and the joy and contentment is. That's why. And when He disciplines us, it's not just because He's an old meanie. It's because He is determined for us to have the best. And we ought to be glad about it. Of course, we're not glad when we're being disciplined, but afterwards, we get the point. Now, we go to the next part of the phrase. Remember, we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. This is what we just finished going over. And by the way, the only way to be filled up with the knowledge of His will is to be familiar with His Word. Somebody commented not long ago, I was talking to him on the phone, and they really liked what was on the front of our bulletin. Do you ever look on what's the front of the bulletin? We have some memory verses. We have a picture of a church. But there's a saying that is on the front of our bulletin every Sunday. If I gave a test what it is, I'm afraid nobody would pass. Well, nobody looks at the front of the bulletin that much anyway, do they? Your attitude towards the Word is your attitude towards God. And you can't get away from that. And people can go to these places and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," till they don't have any more voice left. But they don't love Jesus if they don't know Him. And if they don't know His Word, they can't know Him. And that is their attitude. So now we are switching gears and we're going into the next phrase, which is in all spiritual wisdom. And when I have a word underlined in a phrase like this, that's the word that I'm focusing on. There's emphasis on the spiritual in the original languages. This is knowledge from the Holy Spirit, not from the Gnostic Judaizers. That's why he's saying spiritual knowledge. He's countering the heresies of the Gnostic Judaizers. The false teacher's wisdom was all show and no go. Colossians 2:8, verses 18 and 23 of chapter 2. And I'm not going into those now because we'll get to them. I'll start to say soon enough, but y'all don't believe that. It might not be soon, but if the Lord tarries, we'll be there. No matter how erudite and brilliant people may be, and I put what erudite is there for you. It means intellectual. And brilliant people may be, they cannot get full knowledge, epinosis knowledge, without God disclosing divine information to them. Because epinosis knowledge, pneumatikos, comes only from God. And He reveals it to those who want to know it. And it doesn't have anything to do with your intellect, your IQ, your education. There's a difference between intellect and wisdom. Intellect can be inherited, but wisdom must be acquired. And it's acquired through experience and the Word of God. You don't have to know the Word of God to have some wisdom. You all have a bit of wisdom because you went to school to learn it. You know what school it is, don't you? Yeah, the school of hard knocks. In other words, when you have to learn the hard way, you don't forget it. And you can gain wisdom to a degree by experience, and that would be by your bad experiences. All of us have learned things by doing it the wrong way and suffering the consequences. But that's not the way that God wants us to learn. Hopefully, none of us will ever have to attend that school again. You don't have to. Because we can learn by the mistakes of others. We can, when we go into the counts, it doesn't matter whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, we can learn from others' mistakes and benefit from them. That's called learn and live. Some people have to live to learn, live by the school of hard knocks and learn. But we have the opportunity to learn and live. Not learn from our hard knocks, but learn from the Word of God. And wouldn't you like to bypass a lot of the hard knocks, we're not talking about discipline here. We're just talking about making bad decisions. We can dodge that if we have wisdom. If we have acquired wisdom through God's Word, you are going to dodge a lot of trouble. And that's what we want. Isn't that what you want? It doesn't matter how much money you have, everyone has to buy wisdom on the installment plan. You understand? Do I need to explain? You don't get wisdom simply by going to church once a week. You can't even attain and buy wisdom coming to Bible class two times during the week and to church one time on Sunday. Not the kind of wisdom you want to have. It takes every day. You have to purchase it every day by getting into the Word. And listen, it's not against the law just to pick up the Bible and read it for yourself. And I've encouraged that. And you say, well, I don't get anything out of it. I don't know the Greek. I don't know the Hebrew. I don't know systematic theology. Well, you probably do. You ought to. You ought to know systematic theology if you've been here for any length of time. At least you ought to know some. This is God's revelation to you, and you can pick it up anywhere. Today, I read two things that I won't get to till tonight. I already know that. Won't be till probably next Tuesday. Two chapters that blew me away. And I didn't even have to go into the original languages for that to happen. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You find your own. It's there. That treasure is here, but you have to find it. And I wasn't looking for it. That's what always happens. Usually when I'm looking for something else, something hits me right up. Phew, wow. But you won't find it if you're not looking. So you all understand what I mean, that wisdom, anyone who buys wisdom does it on the installment plan because it's not just a quick grab. Oh, I got it now. I know the secret of life. How do you know? Well, I went to church. Oh, you mean you've been going to church? No, I went to church one time. Knowledge can be memorized, but wisdom thinks things through. Unfortunately, our whole educational system is built on a ruse. I know because I went through it. And there are some good teachers out there, a few, that go against the grain and actually have their students think. But for the most part, when I went to school, it was your test is on Friday, read chapter 3, and your test will be on it. So I read through chapter 3, and I memorize all I can. I take the test, and I memorized enough to where I pass the test, maybe a B even. Next Friday, what did I learn? I don't even remember what the subject was. That's not teaching, and that's not learning, memorizing. That's why you have to internalize it. It has to become you. Remember we were talking about Operation Z not long ago? Isn't it great that God takes care of that for us? It's internalized. It becomes you. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is being taught to you, the Old Testament says, I found your words and I did eat them and they were honey to my mouth. But you have to eat them. What does eating it mean? It means that you believe it, you accept it, you understand it, you accept it, and it's filed in your long-term memory. It's metabolized. It's now ready to be used. It's not just memorization. Have you ever met a Christian that could spout out so many verses? Oh, I've read the Bible through. I've never heard anybody say that. That wasn't bragging. And I like to ask them, well, what did you learn? Well, I can quote verses to you. What did you learn? What do they mean? And so that's what wisdom is about. It's about learning it, it becoming you, and you being able to utilize it. And it's not something that you can come up with on your own. It's something that God imparts to us. It's revealed to us. So you have to buy knowledge, wisdom on the installment plan, and it can't be memorized. Here's something that I had a quote from the Bible Encyclopedia. It says, quote, In January 1970, Max Born, B-O-R-N, died. A close friend of Albert Einstein and a colleague of Max Planck and Otto Hahn, the nuclear physicist, he was one of the great minds of the 20th century. In an interview on German television before his death, Born commented, quote, "I'd be happier if we had scientists with less brains and more wisdom." Intelligence and intellect is not the same as wisdom, and I will take wisdom any day. I think there are a lot of very foolish and stupid intellectuals. People who are very brilliant and bright. Doesn't mean they have wisdom because they didn't purchase it on the installment plan. Probably didn't even make a down payment. Now, we're going to look at wisdom. I've been waiting to get this because I love wisdom. I even like the word in the Greek for wisdom, Sophia. Sophia. There are certain ladies that are named Sophia. Sophia Loren comes to mind. I wonder if she knows what I'm sure she knows what her name means. Wisdom. It's kokma in the Hebrew, not so. I like Sophia. Very nice. Kokma, not so much. But wisdom that God imparts to those who seek Him and learn His word. Good sense, good judgment, and insight. Sophia is used 6 times in Colossians. So, he's imparting a lot of wisdom to him. In our verse here, Colossians 1:9, also in Colossians 1:28, chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 23, chapter 3, verse 16, and in chapter 4, verse 5. So, where does one start if he wants to acquire wisdom? Don't we want to start at the beginning? Where do you find it? Well, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 gives us the answer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Our next word that we might not even get to tonight is understanding. Wisdom and understanding go together. I think it's 45 times they're used in the same verses in the Bible. Wisdom and understanding. Job chapter 28, verse 28. "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." That's one of the 45 verses that has both wisdom and understanding together in it. So in 2 verses there, we have the fear of the Lord. Now, we don't fear the Lord in the same way that Muslims fear Allah, because we have a loving, just, righteous God. And to fear Him means to have utmost respect and awe and to revere Him. That's what it means, to take Him very. But we don't cower down and move. Because He has a present. He's just respect Him. In fact, and the state of the love we have and there and the ghost is praise on it, practice. Stresses this issue. They were. Y'all have one. Y'all have a. Well, I know there's one out there. Good question. Verse. If the past we'd still worship the fear of God, then would be who wanted for it. From my own, I don't know. Make the world work. There's a time we go to the wrong there. Dogmatism. I mean, he wasn't really walking in because I was so twitched. So I thought he made true in time. And after a while, I found another thought is that. In Ecclesiastes, in 2 places, a dog, you think a resurrection occurs. So I have to put a guy that was people with all business. Why? I said, how can I know? I'm on a people that have the theologians and the pastor and all the, they all are, you know, at each other's throat about this is right, this is wrong. And I said, I've had it. I'm just out. I don't want even to know anymore. But I really did want to know. And so I finally was forced to go to the last resort. And that was to ask God to give me the truth. And it was right after that I met Carrie, and she drugged me to Bracket Church, which is the church I was ordained in. So this isn't just pie in the sky. I'm telling you, this is true. So you know what this does, though? It's a double-edged sword, because people who say, well, I would like to know the truth, but, you know, I just can't find it. I mean, how many people are going to churches today that know they're not being taught, and yet they stay there? That's where their friends are. And all it is a glorified country club. Listen, the moment that you're not getting fed here and you think that you're not growing, I want you to leave and go somewhere where you can learn. Because that's the point. Now, we have Fun Friday. We have fellowship. We have our communion supper after church on communion days. And all this is great, because fellowship is part of the experience of growing up spiritually and being a member of a church. Not necessarily a former member, but attending a church. But it's very secondary compared to why we are here. We are here because God, hopefully you're here because God directed you here to get the truth. And you know when you have the truth, because it satisfies. And ever since that I went to Baraka Church and got that wonderful foundation, and I've been growing ever since. I'm still growing. I just told you I learned two things today by reading the Bible, and I can't wait to tell you, and I can't tell you tonight, and that bums me out. I wish we had another hour or two, but the only problem, if we went another hour or two, I'd have to have a buzzer waking everybody up to finish my story. So I know this is true. Look at it again. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And wisdom here, essentially, you could substitute Bible doctrine, truth, wisdom. If you want it, ask God. And what is it? Who gives to all generously and without reproach. There are people sitting in this audience right now that have moved from other places to be here to get truth. Not that this is the only place that's giving out truth. They believe that. They believe this verse that God would give generously and without reproach. He opened all the doors, everything that had to do for them to get truth. He'll do that to anybody, for anybody. And that's why this church exists. Because the pocket of positive volition existed here. People wanted to know the truth. And God, I can't even tell you how many doors God opened against unbelievable odds for this church to exist. So I know that He will answer those prayers for those who want to know the truth. And you know the truth because it'll set you free and it satisfies. You don't have that gnawing that once you have the truth, you're not still looking for it because you know you already have it. Now, there's also a false wisdom. We always know that Satan has his counterfeits, don't we? And the Bible speaks of a false wisdom. We have to be aware of it as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. There are matters which have to do, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgences. So, these are matters which have to be sure of this, have the appearance of wisdom. They have the appearance of wisdom, but they're false. Self-made religion, that's just saying, and we have a lot of those out today, don't we? A lot of self-made religions. And self-abasement and severe treatment. These are people who said, these were ascetics, and they said, well, if you want to be close to God, then you have to suffer. And you have to abase yourself. Sometimes they would even abuse their body physically. And they said, this is our religion. This is how you are close to God. If you want to really be wise and be close to God, this is what you have to do. That is a false wisdom that is being delineated there. James chapter 3, verse 15 is another example. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthy. Natural, look at this, demonic. There is a what appears to be a wisdom, but it doesn't come from God. Verse 16. For there is jealousy and selfish ambition exist. There is disorder and every evil thing. But, contrastive conjunction here, but the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. So there you have a couple of verses here that is showing you the difference between false wisdom and true wisdom. That false wisdom, I can tell you, always is minus grace. If there's any wisdom and it's lacking grace, it's false. Intelligence does not equal wisdom, and we are not to consider ourselves to be wise in our own eyes. See, we're such fallen creatures. Once you get it, once you start growing, and you're thankful, oh yeah, boy, finally I got the truth. I was seeking for the truth. I asked God just to put me on to the truth. And so now I'm learning truth, and I'm growing. I know more than most people about the Bible. I'm so happy for that. But then what's the temptation then? Be wise in our own eyes. So easy to happen. The Bible warns us of that in Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I'm so thankful for the doctrine that I have, and I'm sure you are too. But we have to be on guard all the time. That we are not wise in our own eyes, because that's arrogance. And when we step into that trap, it's not the results that aren't something you'd like to experience. Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. One thing I like about being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be clever. And one reason is because you're not trying to fool anyone. A lot of people have their horns out for believers because they think that they feel like they're superior. And I'm the first. And hopefully you will be the first to tell someone, I am no better than any other person on this earth. I am a saved sinner. And anything that is good about me is because of what Christ has done. It didn't come from me. Paul said, I am what I am through the grace of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, why do you think that phrase is in there, but associate with the lowly? Remember on Sundays we've been talking about the importance of who you associate with? And we can be wise in our own estimation and think, boy, I'll tell you what, I know so much more doctrine than those average person out there. A bunch of dummies. They just don't get it. And we can become haughty in our mind. Associate with the lowly. Who are the lowly? Could it be the person who really doesn't have any doctrine? If someone came through these doors and they were in their colors, motorcycle colors, they had their vest on, and they had their leather jeans on with the fringe on there, they have tattoos, we don't associate with them. They don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They don't talk like us. Are we superior to them? That happened here. Some of you are here, remember it. On a night, we were meeting on Wednesday night at that time. These two motorcycles showed up and these two people came in, a man and a woman. Had their full regalia on. You know, you're talking the vest that has all the patches and their gang number on the back, and came right in here and sat down right up there on nearly the front row. Wound up, one of them became a deacon, the other one led the music in this church. And they said, "Do you know why we came on our hogs, their Harleys, and our full regalia? It's because we wanted to see if y'all acted like you were superior to us. And we must have passed the test. We were just glad to see anybody." Isn't that the way we should be? Hey, if you can breathe, drag them in. Let them get a whiff of the truth. And that's the way we should be. Because we're not superior. We're just graced out. So, we've just begun to fight on wisdom. And we have some understanding yet to cover. And two chapters. They're phenomenal. They've been there all this time. Anybody wondering what they are? I'll call you or email you. Yeah, or you can get it on the internet. But you know what? I want to hear from y'all. What have y'all found? I mean, what you get here is enables you to train others, and that's what you should be doing. You should be going out and imparting this truth, this knowledge and your wisdom to others, because they surely need it. But the other reading of the Bible should just be because you're still hungry. You want your Bible fix every day. And God loves that. And you can come tell me about your nuggets of gold that you found. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for your word and who and what you are. And that we, us lowly beings, are the benefactors of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it's all because of your grace. We pray that you will give every one of us an insatiable hunger for your truth, your word, and then a great desire to impart that to others. Because there's no better message. And we pray this in Christ's name.